a great introduction to this one another saying in the book of Galatians. Serve one another humbly in love. In modern mission, it's more about Western missionaries going to a different nation to be of service to the Christians there. They themselves are not the focus of the mission. They go to meet a need. In Stephanie's case, that's theological education, spiritual maturation, and ministry training for church leaders so that they can go out and do the mission of sharing Jesus Christ in their own context. And I love the way Stephanie summed up her ministry in Mozambique in the blurb that she wrote for our pastoral email. My role at the Bible school at any time depends on the needs, whether as a Bible teacher, a health advisor, kitchen supervisor, but apparently not cook, first aid worker, vet, or anything else that is needed. Serve one another humbly in love. Likewise, in the local context, we heard Amelie speak of her willingness to serve as a leader for her Christian fellowship group at Whangarei Girls High School, to meet a need for that group, to invest time and effort, energy and care and prayer into the Christian girls and young women in her high school. Serve one another humbly in love. And our winter sermon series this year is called One Anothering, the Spirit-Filled Art of Christian Community. And we're exploring Jesus' new commandment to love one another as I have loved you by looking at 12 one another sayings in the New Testament epistles, seeing how Jesus' inspirational and aspirational command works itself out in everyday life, in practical terms. You know, the connection between love one another as I have loved you and serve one another is really clear in John's Gospel. As Jesus' saying comes right after, Jesus had seen a need, put aside his outer garment, got down on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples. Something that was normally reserved for a servant or a slave, or at least the least person, least important person in a group. Also, as Paul connects it with love your neighbor as yourself, that we are reminded of Jesus' most famous parable, where in response to who is my neighbor, Jesus tells the story of a man who came to the aid of someone robbed and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. He puts aside his own agenda, uses his own time, risks the danger of that notorious stretch of road, cares for the man's wounds, takes him to an inn and pays for him out of his own pocket to have the time and the space he needs to recover. And of course, the sting in the tail of that parable was that the man who did the caring was a Samaritan, a people group looked down on and written off by the Jews in Jesus' day. And our reading this morning comes out of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, where there was a heated debate, where there was trouble going on between the believers and a group known as the Judaizers. Jewish Christians who believed that for Gentiles to become Christians and follow Jesus, they needed to be circumcised and to keep the Jewish ceremonial law. And Paul writes to counter that, reminding the Galatians, Galatian Christians, that they have been saved by grace alone through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have been set free from sin and death, but also from slavishly having to follow the law. Paul's argument is summed up in Galatians 5:6, where he says, "For when we are in union with Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or the lack of it makes any difference at all. What matters is faith that works through love." Faith worked out in love. One of the arguments that the Judaizers may have leveled at Paul is, you know, without the law, believers will simply slip into the way that they carry on just filling their own sinful desires, what Paul calls the flesh. And in the passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul counters that by calling Christians to express their freedom by willingly serving one another. and reminds them that they've been filled with God's Holy Spirit. And if they walk in step with the Spirit, there's a greater righteousness that comes than simply following the law. And if we follow the desires of our old sinful selves, said Paul, it leads to ruin. In our reading today, Paul speaks of the worst excesses that those desires of the flesh lead to. But if we follow the Spirit, it leads to what Paul lays out as a glittering list of virtues, what we call the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was young, I remember a sermon in which the minister, David Strickland, talked of Christians navigating the path between legalism, being caught up in the law, and what was license, that we could just do anything we wanted to. And he said it was kind of like walking along a razorback ridge, trying to resist the wind that would blow us in one direction or the other. Somehow keep that balance, keep the right path. And I didn't really fully understand that illustration till I was married and our kids were young, and Chris and I and the family went to the Nuggets Lighthouse down by the Catlins. Now, the path out to the lighthouse was across a razor-backed ridge, and on either side there's this dangerous huge drop-off to the waves crashing on the rocks below. You could look down and there were elephant seals down there, but you had to use binoculars to see them. They were so far away. And at the entrance to the walkway was a sign which said, "Hold on to your children, strong wind gusts." And the picture was a woman holding a child, flying her child like a kite. You know, kind of scary. I guess the Judaizers would say, you know, to walk over that, you need the guardrail of the law. You need to lean on that legalism side and hold on to that. But Paul would say, out of love, hold on to your children. Out of love, hold on to each other. Look after each other. Keep each other safe. Anchor each other. And be led by the Spirit who knows the way. So that's the context of what we're looking at today. So let's turn and look at what it means to serve one another. Well, Gerald Stitzer, in his book Love One Another, says at its simplest form, serve means one person cares for another person in need. And he goes on to say, to serve one another in the body of Christ is to commit our resources, time, money, energy, and expertise to meet the practical needs of fellow believers. And he uses the example of a young woman, Alice, who roomed with Tricia at college. Tricia had muscular dystrophy and needed Alice's help to simply function each day. Alice helped her bath, toilet, dress, and feed, and generally cared for her. And Alice said that serving Tricia was a demanding task, and she soon learned that service was not just what you did, but it was an attitude of the heart. And Paul picks that up by talking of doing it humbly and as a fulfillment of that commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And you can see how such an attitude resulting in actions, those sorts of actions, is an antithesis to living to fulfill our own human sinful desires. We focus on the needs of others, not our own wants. And writing to the church at Galatia, where there were great arguments and disunity, Paul says the opposite attitude and action to serving one another was in a way that they were mistreating each other. You know, and if Paul knew about tennis, and if Paul was into puns like I'm into puns, he would have probably said, look, you're serving each other, you should serve each other, but you're in actual fact serving each other. You're giving each other a serve. That verbal abuse. Or you're serving each other up on a platter. You know, if you carry on like that, it's like you're devouring each other. Well, I want to share some practical thoughts on serving one another. Firstly, there is a danger in Christian circles to equate serving one another with simply being a doormat. You know? You know people that will be like that. We can have the attitude that we must do it. We get a bit musty. And it can become just as much a legalistic expectation and enslavement as anything else. And you know, we feel guilty if we say no to someone. We reluctantly do it because we just have to. But here Paul shows us the motivation for it is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. It is that we treat others the way in which we would want to be treated. And that, says Paul and Jesus, fulfills the whole law. And we're spurred on by that, by the attitude of Christ, the example of Christ, who said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We know Christ served us. And it changes it from a must do to I know what it is to be served. I know what it is to be loved. So I will love and serve others. By the way, you can say no if you want to. You can. But secondly, serving is sacrificial. It is inconvenient. It is often difficult. It does get in the way of things that we want to do. It means that we are willing to give up and to give from what we have, that most precious of resources, time, energy, money, our gifts and abilities, our attention, our thoughts and our care for another person. And in Western society, there's a prevailing sense that we are wanting to move ahead, that we want to be upwardly mobile. But Jesus envisaged a community of people, a community of disciples who are willing to move downwards, to put aside their own wants and desires so that others may be lifted up. Again, Christ is our example. You know, Jesus' crown is a crown of thorn, sacrificial serving. Serving often invites us and involves us using our gifts to help others. Sitzer gives the example of Habitat for Humanity, where Habitat for Humanity provide houses for people. And of course, housing is a huge need in our community and nation. And we can serve the people around us by being involved in meeting that need. And Habitat for Humanity is one of the groups involved in that. And you know what? Everybody can be involved by grabbing a hammer and banging in nails. But specific gifts are required. Bankers and financiers are required to raise the capital. Contractors supervise construction, the raising of buildings. Others use their skill to feed workers. Might not be that bankers are the best people to make the lunch. Others take photos to be used in publicity, and yet others use their gift of speaking to recruit and inspire volunteers. And Paul, of course, uses the illustration of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 when he speaks of gifts, where each person plays a part for the whole body to be built up, where we use our gifts to serve one another in Christ. And that's why Christians see leadership as service, using what God has given and gifted us with for the common good. Sometimes, however, serving one another simply means mucking in and doing what is needed. At St. John's in Rotorua, we ran a Christmas dinner for the community. We fed between 100 and 200 people each year, and it was amazing that people came and were prepared to serve and be part of that. Our church secretary talked of one day this person came in and put a box on the counter and said, oh, this is just our gift for your Christmas meal from our firm. And before she could even say thank you, walked out the door, and there was this huge box of Christmas hams for people. And then one year, Howard Cocker, and it was quite confusing at St. John's in Rotorua because there was Howard Carter and Howard Cocker, and we often got confused. They often confused us. Who was the elder in charge? Got asked by somebody who went to a independent Pentecostal church in town if they could come along and see how we did things for this community meal. And of course, Howard said, yep, not a problem, come along. So she came along, was involved there. And towards the end of the evening, Howard said, oh, would you like to help with the dishes and cleaning up? And the woman said, oh, no, that's not my gift. And left. You know, it didn't impress Howard, who's a very practically orientated person. And sometimes serving one another means doing the dishes, scrubbing the pans, just doing those things that need to be done. Finally, in the midst of serving one another, I believe that we meet Jesus. And we are blessed by that. Particularly as we meet and serve people that Jesus in his parable of the sheep and the goats call the least. When we serve them, Jesus says, we serve him. Henry Nouwen is one of the most influential Christian writers of the 20th century. Even now, many years after his death, his books are still amongst the most read and also the most useful and helpful. Nouwen was, of course, on his way to having a spectacular academic career. He was being recruited by top universities in the US and around the world. But he made a U-turn, and he chose to leave that behind him and became the vicar and chaplain for La Arche Community in Toronto, a care centre for people with disabilities. As a community, they chose to live with and alongside people with extreme disabilities. And that was where he met Adam, the person at this community who needed the most care. He was asked to take care of Adam. Nouwen writes, helping Adam meant waking him up at 7 a.m., taking off his pajamas and dressing him in a bathrobe, walking him to the bathroom, shaving his beard, giving him a bath, choosing clothes for the day, dressing him, combing his hair, walking with him to the kitchen, making his breakfast, sitting close beside him as he ate his breakfast, supporting his glass as he drank, brushing his teeth, putting on his coat and gloves and cap, getting him into his wheelchair, and pushing him over the pothole-rich, sounds a lot like Whangarei, pothole-rich road to his daybreak day program, where he would spend the day until 4 p.m. And Nouwen learned that Adam knew when he was hurrying him along, when he was just going through the motions and focusing on his own agenda. And Adam would tell Henry to slow down, slow down. And Nouwen began to look forward to his time with Adam. And after being challenged by a friend that maybe he was wasting his gifts as an academic, he reflected, my daily 2 hours with Adam were transforming me. In being present to him, I was hearing an inner voice of love beyond all the activities of care. Those 2 hours were pure gift, a time of contemplation during which we together touched something of God. With Adam, I knew a sacred presence, and I saw the face of God. My relationship with Adam gave me new eyes and new ears. When we serve one another, we meet with Christ. People serve one another humbly in love. Amen? Yeah. Lord God, we pray that you'd help us. Thank you that you have sent your Spirit, your Helper, to enable and empower us to love one another as you have loved us. To serve one another. Lord God, we pray that you would lead us in that by your Holy Spirit. Amen.